of this prophetic message tonight, and this will certainly be old to some of you. I'd like for you to go to the 12th chapter of Revelation. Now, we've spent the next 2 or 3 months not only studying the book of Revelation, but its companions in the Old Testament, particularly Ezekiel and Daniel. We will do that, but I would like to urge each one of you to think, because the time draws nigh. In other words, I think this is why I settled on this message tonight, is to show you the urgency of the right action. I'll tell you, we need to do what we do now. Time grows nigh. As the song says, keep your eye upon the eastern sky. Redemption draweth nigh. Many people have trouble with the book of Revelation. Well, everybody has some problems with it. No one can fully comprehend everything in the book of Revelation, or as far as that goes, of the entire Bible. Any part of the Bible. In other words, this is God's book. And you can no more comprehend all the book of God than you can God himself. You can just keep on learning more and more and more. You'll never come to the end of it. Now, you can learn your multiplication tables, and you can quote them, and you can finally learn all that there is to be known about them. But you'll never be able to know all that there is about the book of Revelation or about the Bible, because God's book, but you can't learn something of it. And you can learn a lot about it if you will continually apply yourself. And in addition to that, God has promised a blessing upon those who study this book. Says it's blessed if you'll do it. And I've chosen this 12th chapter because to me it is a mini, M-I-N-I, mini book, a little book within itself that represents the whole book of Revelation, what it's all about. Let's look now to the 12th chapter of Revelation. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, upon her head crowned 12 stars. Now, the more you study of your Bible, the easier it will be for you to understand that this woman is national Israel. You see, in the Old Testament, Israel was represented as the wife of God. In the New Testament, the church is the bride of Jesus Christ. So the woman is Israel. Now note, if you will, the heavenly bodies. She's clothed with the sun. See, that's a heavenly body. Moon under her feet, upon her head crowned 12 stars. Remember the dreams that Joseph had, how the sheaves of wheat bowed down, made obeisance to him, and then finally the 12 stars, sun, moon, that bowed down to him. And Jacob recognized this as being his family, and because he made reference to it, shall your mother and I actually bow down to you. In other words, the sun, moon, the 12 stars here are just additional heavenly proofs of the divine relationship of Israel. Now, what about this woman? Well, she being great with child, travailed at birth, pain to be delivered. Who brought Jesus into the world. Israel. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Now who's this red dragon? It's the enemy of God, Satan, this angel that rebelled. And he's called a dragon, and note the fact that he has horns representing certain governmental authorities, and crowns representing kingdoms. And so Satan is the god of this world, and he's referred to as the prince and power of the air. And now he has taken the world over by usurpation. In other words, he's usurped. He's just taken for his own, like a tyrant. And so he rules, reigns, and does his wicked works, not only in the hearts of individuals, but in nations themselves. Many nations are under the control, and have been for centuries under the control of Satan. And this is one reason we as American people should thank God that we have a nation founded under God, written, or the Constitution that's written, not only acknowledging God, but giving freedom of worship and of conscience. And this is the reason that Satan doesn't like the Constitution of the United States of America. He'd like to destroy that. Well, that'd be a long story within itself, wouldn't it? Now here's another thing about prophecy that I want you to understand right now. And that is that a thing will happen. We will call it history. And in that historical fact, the thing that happened will often be prophetical. Now, prophecy has a strange way of using historical facts for prophetic futures. Just to give you an idea, there was a wicked man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes in the old world that destroyed mightily in Israel and destroyed Jewish people. And he has become prophetic of the man of sin that will come into the world. You see, when God makes a prophecy of something, he doesn't have to do it right then. You and I, we're creatures of time and of space and of place. But God isn't. God isn't tied to time and place. Time is a strange thing. Wish we had time to talk about it. About the time that the angel came down, put his foot upon the ocean, the water, went upon the land and raised his hand to heaven and declared by laws in heaven, earth, and so on, that time would be no more. Now, you see, time and change are related. Things wear out, rust away, erode, grow old, die within time. Time and change can separate them. But when we move out of time, time will be no more, there'll be no more change. God lives within the realm of eternity, in time, to time. And when God makes prophecy of a thing coming past, for instance, in the book of Genesis, he prophesied that Jesus would be born. Well, he wasn't born for 4,000 years. And when he came, he stayed less than 35 years and went back to heaven. And God continued to not only the Old Testament, but the New, to say that he would come again. And so it's been 2,000 years since he went away. And it's about time for him to come again. so that seems a strange thing to us, doesn't it? God sent a book, Sidney. 4,000 years later, it came, stayed 33 and a half years, went back to heaven. He said, if I go away, I'll come again. And it's been 2,000 years. He said, you can know something about my coming by the signs that I give you. The prophecies just preceding his coming is right among us right now on earth. But you and I, who live short periods of time, 70, 80, 90 years of age, do not grasp this thing of the long-term prophecies that God has made. Note verse 4, it says that his tail, when he fell from heaven, says his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven. Who's Satan? Satan is a fallen angel. God created him in the beginning to serve on earth. He's the one that fell from heaven. Here are these heavenly beings, other angels that he dragged with him, a third of the stars. This is where the devils come from. They're fallen angels. Now that's a historic past. He said he cast him to the earth, and dragon stood before the woman, which is ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. You see, Satan didn't want Jesus born. Why? Because he knew that he was God in human flesh. He hoped that he could wipe Israel off the face of the earth. He hoped then, because he failed to do that, that he could keep the Son of God from being born. But he couldn't do that. She brought forth her man, a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now you notice that? That this son that is born was to rule all nations. But he hasn't, has it? He's caught up to the throne of God again. But he's going to. The woman, Israel, fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that she should, they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. That's a significant number. And he said there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now there's your historic past. This is a thing that happened. We read about it in the book of Genesis and all so many places. And this becomes prophetic now. You say Jesus is hated by the same angel. The same angel and his, there's a fallen angel and his devil will be judged or cast out again one of these days. Note verse 10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now remember that you have prophecy, you have history, and history that becomes prophecy, and all of this is mixed up together. And what you're trying to do now is to separate and drop each one of these pieces into its proper place. So once again, let's go over it. God created an angel to rule over the earth. He fell. As he rebelled, he became Satan. He was cast out of earth. Then God reconstructed the earth, and he placed man here. All right, the Satan now is still the enemy of man and of God. But God said, I'm going to send a woman that will bring forth a seed that will crush the head of that serpent. It took 4,000 years for him to come, and it looked like that Satan crushed the head of Jesus, but it didn't, because it was for this purpose that Jesus came. And so in relation to really what Jesus has done, he said it's the bruising of his heel. Now, Satan is still active, he's still tempting, he's still ruling, he's still doing what Satan does best, deceiving people and deceiving nations. That's one of his titles, is a deceiver. And if he can't deceive you one way, he'll deceive you another. I was tickled one day last year, a year or two ago, in a series of meetings with a preacher. And after church that night, we went over to the preacher's house to have a cup of coffee before we drove home. He had two beautiful little girls, daughters, and all they were live wives. And when we went in that night, they had already gone in, and they had discovered that one of them ran pelically. She said, "We have a mouse in our house." And I said, "You do? Well, you'll have to set a trap for him then, won't you? You'll have to put out some decoy, something like this." And she said, "We're going to set a trap for him." I said, "What you going to bait it with?" She said, "We'll put cheese on it." And she said, "If that doesn't work, we'll put peanut butter on it." See? We'll change the bait. If one thing doesn't work. I thought, you know, this is like Jesus. If one thing doesn't work, he'll change the bait. He's a deceiver. And he's still active. He's still working. And what you and I are looking forward to is the time when Satan, when Jesus comes down the second time and binds this serpent and casts it into the bottomless pit. Let's read about it as we go on. "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell on them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." You know why the devil's working so hard? The devil knows something that most Baptists don't. He knows that it's just a short time. And so he's really putting in the time. I've seen the harvest go out in the wheat fields out in the west. That wheat is ripe, it's ready to go, and it isn't very long until the winter storms come and they're going to be destroyed. And what they've got to do is to do it now. And so the harvesters work continually as long as they can possibly gather in the crops. They're going to do it only a short while to get it in, or else it'll be ruined. Satan's working night and day. He's mad. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. Do you wonder why Israel, national Israel, has been hated and punished and persecuted? Do you wonder why millions of them have been slaughtered, gassed to death, killed, scattered throughout the world? Well, two reasons. Number one, it was because of their own sins against God that God had them or allowed them to be scattered. And number two, it's because Satan hates them. You talk about a poor Jew. He has it coming on every side. First place, he's brought his own. You can go back to the 36th chapter of Ezekiel and read about it. He said, according to your doings, I scattered you. Now, he said that he'd do that in the beginning of their history. He said, if you live close to me, if you'll do my bidding, if you love me, if you'll serve me, I'll fight your battles for you. I'll keep you. I'll bring the latter rain and the former rain. I'll give you riches of all sorts. Food and clothing and so on. But he said, if you don't, if you desert me, if you leave me, if you worship other gods, Then he said, I'll let the nations round about scour you. And this is what happened. And so for that reason, Satan has really been an enemy of God. And in addition to that, God let them live long enough to bring the Christ child into the world, and that makes Satan mad at him. So you see, Satan has really been persecuting the Jewish people. Now let's read once again. We're going to go and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, and to the place where she is nourished for times and half a time. There you go. There's 3.5 years again. From the face of the serpent. The serpent cast out his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away in the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth, that is bad, with the woman, and went to make war with a remnant, watch this now, of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now who are the Jews or Israel who keep the testimonies of Jesus Christ, and who love the Lord? You don't have them today. But you see, there's someone that's coming down the line that will. You go back to the 7th chapter of Revelation, and here you have a list of all the 12 tribes. We don't have time to read all of them, but he calls 12,000 of each tribe, 144,000 of them. And in verse 14 he said, I said unto them, Sir, thou knowest, in answer to the question, whence came they? He said, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now you see, you've got some Jewish people in the future that's going to be saved. They're going to become Christians. But you don't have them on earth right now. All but some Jews that are saved, we're not talking about 144,000, which means, of course, in biblical numerics, a perfect governmental number. All right, now we have enough here that we can understand a little bit about what this great book of Revelation is all about. Number one, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing you want to learn about. The revelation of Jesus Christ. You have in here the history of Israel and the history of the fall of angels, how they became devils, and the history of how Israel brought this Jesus into the world, and how that this Satan hates this nation, and how that they've been scattered. In order to get just a little bit more, let's go back to the book of Ezekiel this time, and I call attention to the 20 and 21st verse, where he said, I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations whither they went. Therefore saith the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. I'll sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which they have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all nations, and will bring you into your own land. Now, for nearly 2,000 years, Israel had been scattered throughout all nations. You know, when Jesus came, he was a Jew. He went to the temple, he preached there. He went to the synagogues, he preached there. But the Bible says he came to his own, and his own received him not. They threw him out. They rejected Jesus. And therefore, God rejected the Jew at that time. Consequently, he allowed the Romans to destroy Jerusalem, scatter people throughout all the world. Many of them were crucified, some by the thousands. Masada was the last holdout. They were carried off as slaves. They were carried into all the nations of the earth, and for nearly 2,000 years, they were kicked from pillar to post. Now, everywhere the Jew went, they were a derision. People said, here the people of the Old Testament book, they're the ones that had the prophecies, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all the rest. They're the people that had the law. God gave the law to those people. God gave them a temple in Jerusalem. God gave them the priesthood. But look at these Jews. Why aren't they at home in Jerusalem? Why aren't they out here? It's because they have desecrated the name of God. You talk about pollution. The Bible says they polluted the name of God. Now, God said, it's not for your sakes, Jews, that I'm doing this. But he said, it's for my holy name's sake, I'm going to get honor unto my name. I'm going to bring you from all the nations where you've been scattered. I'm going to put you back in your homeland. And the heathen will know that I am God. And I'm doing these things. In 1948, national Israel became a nation again. They never lost their national identity, but they had not been a nation per se. But when they hoisted that flag with the Star of David on it and was proclaimed by the United Nations organization as a sovereign nation, then once again they became a nation in their own homeland, and then went into battle against the Arabs the next day. You know what I mean? All right. God did this, and the whole world is recognizing this tiny people that has for 2,000 years scattered into Orient and the Occident and wherever they might be. They still kept their Jewish identity and have still come back together and have formed a nation with which every other nation on earth must reckon. You can't have a newscast without Israel popping up in it. And then God demonstrated his power in the seven-day war, the six-day war, the other short wars that they've had, in the destruction of their enemies. And God has proved to the world that he is doing something through these people. Now he said, I'm going to get honors, money, and still, national Israel has not accepted Jesus as their Savior. And the fact is, many of the Jewish people don't even recognize Jehovah God as their God. They're just Jews nominally. Have very little religion. Many of them do, some of the Orthodox, but none of them, except just occasionally one now and then, that becomes a Christian. All right, in the 37th chapter of Isaiah, you have the gathering of these Jewish people, the reviving of them. It's called the valley of dry bones. You talk about a ghost story. This will really make the hair of your head stand up if you just try to read it in the dark sometime or the low light. And how the bone came to bone, and the sinew upon it, and skin upon it, and life in it. And then the question was asked about these thousands and thousands of resurrected bodies out there in that dry valley. Who are they? He said, they're the whole house of Israel. Israel's been resurrected. So We're confronted with it today, ever since 1948. But let's just go on just for a little way. Let's go to the 39th chapter. Therefore, thus saith the Son of Man, prophesy against God, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O God, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I'll turn thee back and leave but a sixth part of thee, and cause thee to come upon the north parts, from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. Now, who's God? God is a prince. Of whom? Of Magog. Who's Magog? Russia. Now get your globe and look on it, and find Israel and go north. If you go straight north, you'll find Moscow. Now, Russia is sitting up there, and she is looking at Israel, because Israel has become an industrious people and a prosperous people. They've drained the swamps, and they've planted vineyards and groves, and their fruits and vegetables are growing, their trees are producing, and they're one of the greatest diamond cutting people on earth, right there in Tel Aviv. And yet, in that great metropolitan, now I've seen cotton this high growing within sight of Tel Aviv. So you see, you've got cattle and poultry and citrus fruits, all kinds of farming, as well as industry and business that's going on in this tiny country of Israel. And of course, Russia, great bear, is sitting here north of him, licking his lips and saying, I'm going down and take a prey. I'm going to take those people over. And right now, the great debate that's going on among our people in Washington is, shall we sell the airplanes with the radar, air scanners and so on, shall we sell those eight planes to the Arabs? Israel says, don't do it, they're used to against us. But we're saying to them, look, we got an interest over there too, because we don't we want to keep up with what Russia's doing. You don't want the Arabs to keep up what you're doing, you see. And so what I'm trying to show you is that the whole world is involved in this place, the place of oil. Arab, Russia, Israel. All of them, and you and I have a great interest in it. But Russia said, we're going to go down. But God says, I'll put a hook in your jaws and pull you back. But he said, I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth, think about it, a sixth part of thee, five-sixths of the armies of Russia, with Libya and all the others that are cohorts with her, will be destroyed on the plains of Israel, in Israel. Now, you can imagine how many people this actually entails, because when you take the Russian armies and you see something of them in Afghanistan, over on the borders of Poland, and they have massive tanks and planes, rockets and launchers and helicopters and all of these implements of war. And he said, you're going to go down. He said he'd go down like a cloud upon that country. He said in the 12th verse, he said, 7 months, shall the house of Israel be burying of them, and they shall cleanse the land. It'll take 7 months. All right, once again, as I told you the other night, got your plague smell up there where Mount Carmel juts out into the sea, in the Mediterranean. North of that, just a little east, northeast of it, is the valley of Esdraelon. And this will be the place of the headquarters of the battle, the armies. They'll bleed over from that as far as they can, east and west, but there's the central part of it. Now, this is where they're going to meet Russia and her allies in battle. And in all the slaughter that goes on, not only will a 5/6 of the Gentile armies be destroyed, but there's going to be a lot of the Jews and their allies destroyed. And if you'd like to know how many, you can turn with me now to the book of Zechariah, chapter 13. And I'm trying to abridge a lot of this. He said, I bring the third part through the fire. That's in verse 9. Refine them in silver. In other words, 2/3 of the Jewish armies will be killed. 5/6 of the Gentile armies killed in this great war. No wonder it takes 7 months to bury the dead. He said people passing through the country will find bones and just stick up a stake out there. So the people who are employed, continual employed, let's say, will see that stake with a ribbon on it, go there and show and bury the bones of that person. Now, you know, something wonderful happens right in the middle of the heat of that battle. Because as they're fighting, Jesus appears in the air with 10,000 of his saints. You see, the Lord was 4,000 years coming. He's gone away. He's been gone nearly 2,000 years. He'll come again. And when he comes, he'll stay for 1,000 years on earth. It's found in the book of Revelation 20 and many other places. And Jesus will appear in the air, but he will already have called you and me up to meet him in the air. What we call the resurrection of the dead and the translation of the saints. Now, you see, this period that is called the tribulation period is really 7 years in length, but it's divided into 2 equal parts. And the last half of it, 3.5 years, is the great tribulation. Now you have different people who interpret this different ways. Some people think the resurrection, the translation, will come at the beginning of that 7-year period. And some think it'll come in the middle of that. And some think that it won't come until the end of it. And to tell you the truth about it, I don't think it's important enough to debate it. Thought. My opinion is that it'll come in the middle of that. Now, that's not what we call a split rapture. This is something different. Split rapture has to do with the unfaithful being left here to go through the tribulation period and the faithful will be caught up. I don't believe that. But I do think that we who are living may see the first part of that tribulation period, but we will not be in the last half, the great tribulation. No, no. And it'd be suit me a lot better if we'd be caught up before the thing starts at all. But there's too many scriptures that look like that we might be here for a little while. They see we'd be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. This is where we receive the rewards for good works that have been done, faithful works that have been done. And then when that battle is raging on earth, we will come with the Lord in the air. And this is when the battle ceases. And this is when the Jews that are left, the first of them, see Jesus in the air. and receive him as their Messiah, as their Savior. This is where they're washed in the blood of the Lamb. This is where they have become born again. You talk about a revival meeting out on a battlefield, that will be a glorious hallelujah day. When the thing that happened to you when you were saved happens to all these hundreds and thousands of Israelite soldiers right out there on the battlefield. And then Jesus, with you and me, will move south. And he'll put his feet down upon the Mount of Olives. And that will be the beginning of the millennial, which means the thousand-year presiding of Jesus on earth. The rest of this book of Revelation even describes the temple that will be built there. It even describes the river that will break out from there in Jerusalem and flow down into the valley that's been created by the cleft ridge when the earthquake hit the Mount of Olives. Some of us have stood on the Mount of Olives, and it's a strange feeling to stand there and think, well, here's the place where Jesus left to be, and here's the place where the Lord's coming back, and this place is going to burst asunder someday. And, everything has gotten so polluted, even water. You know, this is a thing that concerns a lot of the colleges, the pollution of air, the pollution of water, and so on. And I can remember, and I'm certainly not an old man, but I can remember when I was a boy following my hounds in the mountains after the coon, the possum, mink at night time, and get thirsty. You come across a branch of water, a little creek, just to lie down on my stomach to stick my face in the water and drink. Never a thought at all about becoming poisoned. But you don't do that anymore, do you? Drink right out of the street. No, too much pollution. We want that water purified as well as we can. So all over the world, water has become a precious thing. You travel in many, many countries and you will not drink anything except bottled or canned water because you want that as pure. You're afraid to drink something else. But here's pure water that springs up out of this. I used to read about that water, river of water, clear as crystal, and it didn't make much of an impression on me, but it does now. It flows out through Arabia. Read about it here in the book of Ezekiel, right through the Dead Sea. You go down to the Dead Sea today, it's got minerals of all sorts, potash and so on in it. And that water is going to pick up those chemicals for fertilizer. It's carried out in the Arabian desert, and it's going to fertilize that thing. And the Bible says the trees and row crops and grains of every sort, cattle and all, growing on the abundance of food. Not enough food in the world today. We're all afraid that their food will not be enough for any of us in the next few years. But the Bible talks about plenty of food in the day that Jesus is here.